look into God's word together. How about that? Turn to 1 Corinthians. You thought I forgot, didn't you? We didn't finish the final chapter, and God held it till this day because it was appropriate for us to finish the chapter 16 in 1 Corinthians just before we step into our new year. And we are going to pray first and ask the Holy Spirit to teach us, to help us to hear him. So often we're just listening to our own thoughts. That happens to me too. Sometimes I'm just listening to my own thoughts. I want to hear the thoughts of God. And he was so gracious to give us his word, because that's where his thoughts are recorded for us. So if you could grab a Bible somewhere near you, sometimes they're hard to find, sometimes they're easy to find, but grab a Bible and please turn to the end of 1 Corinthians, chapter 16, and let's pray. Father God, thank you so much that you did not leave us alone to figure this all out. You gave us your very spirit to guide us and teach us, to remind us of your word. Thank you that it was recorded for us by the apostles and the others so that we could read it, we could ask you for interpretation, and you could help us to know how to live it out. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I titled the message, Steadfast in Faith, Overflowing in Love. So you'll see that in just a moment. Those are not my words. Those are the words from the scriptures. As we wrap up Paul's long letter, his first letter to the Corinthians, there'll be another one. But as we wrap up this first letter to the Corinthians, before we finish chapter 16, there's something I want you to notice, and it's important because of what we're doing today as a church. Just before signing off with this letter and sending it to the church in Corinth, the Apostle Paul did something very interesting. He turns to the matters of business in the church. Just before closing, if you look at chapter 16, verse 1, it says, "Now, about the collection for the saints, do the same as I instructed the Galatian churches. On the first day of the week, each of you is to set something aside and save in keeping with how he is prospering, so that no collection will need to be made when I come." He starts talking about the business of the church. One of the things that the church is called to do in worship and as part of being the body of Christ is to give. To give for a purpose, not just to give for the sake of giving, but to give with purpose in mind. See, Paul has more to say about financial matters than anyone else in the New Testament. Even more than Jesus himself, Paul instructs the church on what to do in this area of giving. This is always a controversial issue in the church. Fundraising or collections or whatever you want to call them. The tithe, the offerings. It always gets controversial. People say, why do they have to talk about that? We have to talk about it because the Word of God talks about it. I'm not making this up. Paul is the one who says, okay, now before I finish this letter, let's talk about the collection for the saints. Let's talk about your part in it. I think one of the very important things about giving is that each person, no matter if you're rich or poor, can participate, can be part of the move of God on the earth today. What do we do with the giving? Well, we support the local church, but we also support missions. We support the school. We support any kind of thing that comes up to the missions committee throughout the year and they find that there's a need somewhere. We see if we have the resources and we try to meet that need. You're part of that. We can't do that without you. And Paul is acknowledging that. He's saying each of you is to set something aside in proportion to how you're prospering. So, if you had a hard month or a hard year or whatever, maybe what you're giving is less because of that. But if you've been blessed and God has poured out riches on you, then maybe your giving is more. In according to how you're prospering. That's how we give. We don't give out of guilt. We don't give out of shame. We don't give out of some kind of equation that we have to work out. We give out of our hearts. Because God loves a cheerful giver. Those people who are willing to give for the cause of Christ. And that's what's important. See, Paul talks about this because financial issues have an important theological implication. What that means is that when Jesus said, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also," that's a theological point. That's something Jesus taught. What you treasure most is what's going to get your heart, what's going to draw you to it. So if your treasure is in heaven, if it's Christ himself, if it's God and the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, then your heart is there. And you want others to also experience the joy of salvation, that you have joy, that you have participated in through your faith. So the request for money here is related to the message of the gospel, to spreading the gospel, and to helping the poor. Something that the church is very much needing to keep in mind, and I was reminded recently by one of our elders, is remember the poor. It's something that throughout Scripture is consistent, that God's heart is for those who are struggling and who need financial assistance, those who we would consider poor, right? Now, as Americans, we struggle with this issue because poverty in lots of ways is hidden from us. Or we think we're poor because we don't have, you know, a Mercedes-Benz, or we don't have something else, you know, that someone else has. But when God is talking about the poor, he's talking about those who can't help themselves, who have no source of income, the widows, the orphans, those who are disassociated. You know, those are the people that are on God's heart. And we show them God's love by giving gifts. Just like you show love to your family at Christmas time or birthdays or anniversaries by giving a gift, God also encourages us to give gifts to others, to help them to know his love. That's an expression of love. It's something that you do physically that expresses love to someone else. Now, Scripture doesn't explain all the circumstances as to why Paul is collecting money from the churches here, but we know he's doing it throughout all the churches. He mentions Galatia, and that's another place where the local church is collecting money and bringing their offerings so that they can be used to help the poor. There was a need, obviously, and the church members were asked to help by giving something, anything, to help meet that need. So Paul must have already told them about that need. As I said, there are some letters that may have been exchanged before 1 Corinthians that we're hearing Paul's response to. But he makes it clear that this is the way that everyone could show love and participate in blessing others. Each of you is to set something aside and save it in keeping with how you're prospering. It's as simple as that. So now, let's move on from the most uncomfortable part for many of us, and let's think about two more verses together. Paul wants, above all things, for the Christians in Corinth to be healthy spiritually. He wants them to prosper spiritually. So what he wants there in Corinth is what God wants for us here in Holden as well. God, above all things, wants you to prosper spiritually. Regardless of how much money you got in the bank or what kind of car you drive or what level of education you've been able to attain, God is most concerned about you prospering, thriving, growing spiritually. That's what Christianity is about. Now, verses 13 and 14, please look at chapter 16 again, or where we're going to sort of wrap up 1 Corinthians. In our version, it says, "Be alert. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous. Be strong. Do everything in love." I'm going to take this apart for a few moments and ask God to work in our hearts. You see, these are two key points that reveal to us how to remain spiritually healthy. How to get spiritually healthy. Number one is you need to stand firm in the faith, in your faith in Jesus Christ. Paul begins by urging believers to be alert and to stand firm in their faith. This call to action is not passive. It requires you getting involved, you engaging yourself. Someone else can't make you grow spiritually. You have to do it. As much as we want to disciple you and we want to make disciples of people who come to Christ, they have to participate and they have to stay alert and they have to stand firm in what they believe. We can't do it for you. To be alert and to stand firm in the faith means to watch out for false teaching. Watch out for doubts that begin to work their way into your thinking. Watch out for all the distractions, the things that just want to take you away from Christ and away from His Word. Watch out for those things. Like a good soldier, stay alert to those things. Because those things will try to creep into your life and weaken your commitment to Christ. We've all been through it. The ups and downs of our faith. Where at one time we're moving with God and we're with Him each day and we understand His will for our lives and we're following to the best of our ability, not perfectly, but to the best of our ability. And then 3 or 4 months go by and we're not even conscious of what God wants. We're not even reading His Word anymore. We're not spending much time in prayer at all, unless we get a flat tire or something. We've sort of lost our commitment, we lost our passion because we were not alert to these things that creep in, these doubts, these distractions, these false teachings. It's all about being happy. God just wants you to be happy. You know, that's a false teaching. God does not just want you to be happy. That's not enough for God. God wants you to be prosperous spiritually. He wants you to know His will. He wants you to follow His will your whole life. And He wants you to bring the kingdom of God here on earth. And so it isn't always easy and it doesn't always make you happy. But it's what God wants. That's why He calls for courage and strength. If it was easy, why would you need courage and strength? You don't need much courage and strength to stay on your couch and flip through the channels, right? You don't need much courage and strength to gossip about your neighbor. You need courage and strength to do the right thing. You need courage and strength to be involved in what God is doing, to join in His work here on earth. So standing firm implies being rooted in Christ, deeply abiding in Christ, and refusing to compromise your beliefs. Your faith. Stand firm in your faith. See, courageously defending your faith and remaining unwavering in the midst of challenges that our culture keeps throwing our way is what we're all called to do. Stand firm in your faith. Some new teaching comes out, some new twist on something, you know, and everybody's going towards that thing. Be careful, because God's word never changes. God never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So there's a battle going on. One of our young people, Vinny, talked about this a couple weeks ago, this battle that's going on in our culture and the things that the enemy is trying to do to deceive this next generation, to keep them from Christ. We have to stand firm in our faith and be alert to that and be strong and courageous to battle against that. Now, Paul is the same writer who wrote to the church in Ephesus, and I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 6. It's familiar to some of you, but not to all of you. It's on page 1039 in the scriptures, if you're using the Bible that we provide here at the church. But Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to hear similar language to what he's asking the church in Corinth to do. Stand strong and be courageous. In Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10, it says, "Finally, be strengthened by the Lord and by His vast strength." Now, we're just going to stop at that first sentence because it's not your strength. When he says be strong and courageous, the strength comes from where? The Lord. In His vast strength, His immense strength. He doesn't just have a little bit. He has it all, right? So our strength has to come from His strength. Our strength comes through Him, through knowing Him, through listening to Him, through knowing His word, through applying it to our lives. He gives us His strength. Another passage In 2 Corinthians, Paul says, when I am weak, then I am strong. How is that possible? Because we're leaning on God. We're pulling from Him the strength that He offers to us so generously. So he says, finally, be strengthened by the Lord and by His vast strength. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. Now, the verse that we're looking at in Corinthians 16. Be alert. Stand firm in your faith. Now, the schemes of the devil, well, we could go on to read this in Ephesians chapter 6. For our struggle is not, this is verse 12 now. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it is actually against rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers that of this darkness, against evil, against spiritual forces in the heavens. For this reason, so because there are all these things against us, for this reason, take up the full armor of God, so that you may be able to resist in the day of evil. And having prepared everything, what are those last words? Take your stand. So this theme of standing, it's not, he's not even using the word fighting, he's just saying stand firm, right? This theme is all throughout what Paul is training the churches to do. And I feel like we have to be trained to do that too. We have to be trained to stand firm in Christ. Because there are forces against us. There are things that are coming against the church and have already come against Christ. And because they're against Christ, they're against us. We're His people. We're Christians after all. In Ephesians 6, Paul uses this imagery of spiritual armor to illustrate the importance of standing firm as Christians as we walk out this life. As church members, as Christian church members, we are engaged in a spiritual battle. It's against the forces of darkness. It's not with people, it's not flesh and blood, but there are forces of darkness. And just as soldiers need to equip themselves with armor to have protection when they're at war, Paul urges us to put on armor that God supplies for us, to withstand these spiritual attacks. Too often we're falling prey to these spiritual attacks. We're all wounded and broken and messed up because we're not putting on the armor of God. We're leaving it, you know, in the closet or on the bench or on the bed. We're not putting it on. We need to put it on. This involves, how do we put it on? Learning and embracing the truth. So not just learning it up in their head knowledge, but embracing it. Saying, okay, I know that is true, so how do I live that? How do I live that out in my everyday life? It involves righteousness. Righteousness. Righteousness is remembering that we have a right relationship with God through Christ, confessing our sins, He'll forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and then we become righteous through Christ, through what He's done for us, through the forgiveness of our sins. And it's not just about our relationship with God, but right living also is about our relationship with each other. Living in right relationship with each other to the best of our ability, as much as it is possible with us, Scripture says. Be at peace with one another. Sometimes it's not possible, but as much as is possible, be at peace. We are to be alert, to not be asleep. What is the opposite of being alert? Sleepy, lazy, drowsy. Sort of like, I'll do that later. I just need 5 more minutes. I'll do that later. You know, sort of pushing off what we need to do now because it's not convenient or it's not comfortable. We're all about being comfortable and things being convenient. Our entire culture is built around making you comfortable and making everything convenient for you. It's not working, but that's what they're trying to work towards, right? I feel like it just gets more complicated. They're like, oh, we have this new way of doing banking. And I'm like, I can't even figure it out. You know, you got to do this. You got to have the PIN number. You got to do that and a password and this. And then you got to do 3 flips and a rollback. And, you know, and then they change it. They're like, oh, your password was compromised. You know, you got to change. I can't do it. You know, it's supposed to be making it more convenient. It's only made it 10 times worse. But anyway, That wasn't a point. That was just me. We are to stay alert and to not be looking for the easy way, the convenience, the sleepy way. If that's how soldiers live, that's how soldiers will die, right? Because they'll get snuck up on, their throats slit. That'll be the end of them because they were asleep. We need to be awake in Christ, alert in Christ, aware of what God is doing, and also aware of what the enemy is trying to do so that we can pray appropriately, that we can learn God's word and apply it to those areas of our life where it's necessary. So it involves learning and embracing the truth, walking in righteousness, in the right relationship with others, being alert. It involves faith, not fear. We are to walk by faith, not by sight, right? And sometimes walking by faith is scary because we can't see the outcome. We just know God is calling us in a certain direction, but we don't know, like Peter when he stepped out of the boat onto that water, we don't know for a fact that that water is going to hold us. But we got to put some faith in action. We got to apply things to our life, even if we can't fully understand them. We got to trust in God and not in ourselves. We are very self-reliant people. We want to rely on ourselves, but that's a danger to rely on yourself because you're flawed. You're broken. You don't know everything. Newsflash, you know, you don't know it all. We serve a God who knows it all, but we don't have that kind of knowledge. And we need to be in God's word to gain that kind of knowledge, to walk in that knowledge, to understand and let the Spirit teach us about that knowledge. And then this passage ends after he's talked about how to extinguish the flaming arrows of the enemy, you know, down here. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. But it doesn't end there, and often people do end it there. Verse 18 says, pray at all times in the Spirit with every prayer and request. Stay alert with all perseverance and intercession for all the saints. Now, intercession is a type of prayer. It's when you're praying for someone else in their struggle. It is the way we should be praying for one another, interceding for one another, interceding for people, believers around the world that we don't even know, but we intercede for them, we pray for them, we ask for God's mercy and help to come to them. Because it's just not all about us. It's about what God is doing on the earth today. By doing all that, we can be strengthened by the Lord and by his vast strength. Able to stand in our faith and emerge victorious with the strength of God. This could sound very warlike, very aggressive, if it were not linked back in our passage in 1 Corinthians 16. So turn back there, because what I want you to see is he says all this. He sets up these soldiers for Christ. He has them stand firm and be strong and be courageous. But do it all in love. The Bible is so perfectly balanced, and we are not. But the Bible helps to balance us, to help us to understand that all that strength and all that alertness and all that like willingness to stand up for our faith has to be couched in or surrounded with or saturated in, whatever words you want to use, love. Remember chapter 13? Go back just three chapters, 1 Corinthians 13. The whole chapter's on love. Because if it's not done in love, it's just a banging noise, a gong. It's worthless if it's not done in love. So even standing up for your faith, if it's not done in love, it's worthless. It doesn't do any good for those who are listening. And those who are trying to find the truth. So, to overflow in love, or to do everything in love, helps to balance out all the rest. Helps us to understand God's heart. Because Paul follows this call to stand as sort of good Christian soldiers in our faith, to be firm in our commitment, with a command to let love permeate every area of our lives. Love's not just an emotion. It's a transformative force, a power that comes from the character of God. God is love. And so if we are going to represent Christ and represent God to the world, we have to represent him in love. As believers, we're called to love sacrificially, unconditionally, and actively. Sometimes we sit back and say, well, they know I love them. But you haven't done anything to prove that you love them. Well, they know I do, you know. It's like that story of the husband and wife. They come and they come to their church and as fiancés, and they get married, and they make these beautiful vows to each other, and they say all these loving words, and then they kiss and everybody claps. 10 years go by and they're about to get a divorce, and the pastor meets with them and says, "What's the problem?" And says, I don't think that he loves me anymore. I don't think he loves me." And the pastor says, "Why do you think that?" "Well, he hasn't told me since the day we got married." 10 years went by. He said, "Well, why do I have to say it again? I already said it." So what happens with us is sometimes we don't carry through on our commitments. We say we love God, we say we love others, but then we don't do anything about it. So they could just sort of, I used to say, like, turn off the sound. If you turned off the sound on the church, what would you see? I don't want it just words, words, words. "Yes, I love you, love you, love you. You're precious, you're wonderful." No. What would you see? If there was no sound, if we all had to just do things in silence, would people see love? Because how do you see love if it's not just words, not just thoughts or emotions? How do you see love? You see it in service, caring, taking care of people, watching over people, coming along and helping people. You see it through actions. Love is an active word. It should be applied into our lives in action. Because love is foundational to the gospel and the way of Christ. This is why it was so important that Paul planted chapter 13 in the midst of all these other problems the church was having. He's like, listen, bottom line, it's got to be love. If you lose that, you lose everything. Because the foundation of our faith is God's love. And is the way that Christ showed us his love for us by laying down his life for us. He did something about it. He didn't just say it. He came to earth and did everything that needed to be done so we could receive the love of God, so we would believe it, and there would be no doubt about it. When we love others, it enables us to do good to them, to do selfless things just like Christ did for us. 1 John, which is our next study coming up this fall, 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 says, "Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. And anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God." It's our identity. And we cannot lose that identity. No matter how harsh the world gets, no matter how hard it gets, even within the church and our relationships, we cannot lose our identity of love. If we lose that, we lose everything. I believe that with all my heart. In 1 John, John emphasizes the profound connection between love and our relationship with God. Because love's not just an emotion. It originates from God himself. And as the recipients of God's love through our salvation in Jesus Christ, we're then called to expand or extend that love to other people, not just hold it for ourselves. So the genuine love of God is a hallmark for being a child of God. That's how people know you're a child of God, if you love. And also, that's how people know that you know God intimately, because they know it's not from you. It's not human love. It's a supernatural love. And we demonstrate who we are, whose children we are, when we love. And this is the message that was given to the church in Corinth, but it's also the message that's given to the church in Holden. We have to commit ourselves to God's word and living it out for his kingdom to come here on earth. So as you stand here with me, and I hope you'll stand up in just a moment, I want us to pray a prayer. Make a commitment to God and to one another that as we enter in this new year, that we would allow the love of God to help us to stand firm and to be the people of God that he wants us to be. So I wrote out this little prayer for us. If you could stand up, you'll have to keep your eyes open. If you really want to fold your hands or something that feels more like a prayer, you can. But let's pray this together out loud as our sort of like our New Year's resolution in this new church year. Let's pray. Father, help us to stand firm in our faith, to love as you love, to give to the needs you bring before us, and to be continually transformed by your truth in this new year. May our church bring glory to your name. In Jesus' name, amen.